Christ. What do you think of when you hear the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Shall I tell you what my own experience has been over the last 20-some years as a pastor? I was thinking about this in connection with this particular Lord's Day. I think about the kind of responses I've witnessed, I've heard, I've had to encounter, I've had to pastor to among God's people with regard to the fourth commandment. The first group that I think of, and these are all what I would call deviations from what really the Lord intends for us with regard to the fourth commandment. They're deviations that are not just wrong or wrong-headed, they're harmful. The first is what I would call the traditionalist, who when he or she hears the fourth commandment, thinks immediately of a set of rules, a set of regulations. Do this, don't do this. And there's a very carefully detailed code of behavior, and you dare not waver from that. And I've seen, especially among the older generation over the years, a fondness, a sentimentality about days gone by when people had a certain understanding of how you keep the fourth commandment. And everyone was on the same page, or so it seemed in that day. And that's when life was going well for us, and now we seem to have deviated from it completely. But then the second group often is the generation that follows, a generation that was raised in an environment where there were very strict rules about what you could or could not do on the Lord's Day. And the activities of the Lord's Day were often centered upon the church, worship, Sunday school, catechism, Bible studies perhaps. And that second generation reacted to it when they became adults, and especially when they moved away from mom or dad. I've seen this myself, personally, where they feel liberated. Now the shackles have been removed. Now we're no longer burdened by all these do's and these don'ts. And we're free to do as we see fit. They discard what was given to them in their childhood. And then there's another group, a third group. I'll call them the ambivalent group. That's the group that says, we really don't care one way or another how you want to look at this, because we don't see this commandment really as applying to us in any direct way, at least. And you see among this group people who, maybe without even realizing, in fact, I would suggest without realizing it for the most part, they have been conformed to the culture in which they live, to American culture in particular. And so the fourth commandment really is something that goes in one ear and out the other. And the observance of what we call the Lord's Day is something that falls by the wayside or is replaced with something else. And we've seen this especially in the most recent generation. We see families that look upon the Lord's Day not as a day, as the Catechism says, of gospel preaching, gospel proclamation, the work of missions. No, it's a day for family. It's family day, not the Lord's Day. And so the course of activities, everything is calculated to emphasize this family gathering. So you have generations gathered together, and whether you neglect the worship of God's people, the means of grace, that really is not all that important to them. Or it becomes a day for recreation. And so what you'll see is many churches altering their schedules for worship for no other reason, or perhaps primarily for the reason of accommodating people's recreational habits. So you move worship from the Lord's Day to a Saturday so that people have Sunday free for recreation. Or we have to accommodate sports, and so we have to shift things around. But really, the point is, it's a day for self. It's a day for family. It's a day for recreation. And I'm here to say and proclaim to you tonight that those deviations are not simply misguided. They're not simply incorrect biblically, but they're ultimately harmful. I think there's another alternative. I think there's something far better. And I think it's something the Lord wants us to practice. Because the fourth commandment isn't simply about following one command or ignoring one command. It's about creating or following or making a culture in which we live, a culture that understands that we live always before the face of God, so that whether we're at worship, at rest, at work, at school, All of life is to be lived in the presence of God. And all of life is to be synchronized, and I use that term deliberately, synchronized with God's pattern. And when we deviate from that pattern that God has established, we find ourselves deeply harmed, not only for this generation, but for generations to come. So what I want to do in the brief time that we have tonight is consider with you the fourth commandment. First of all, as something that is a pattern of life, built into God's very creation. It's part of God's very creative pattern, His creative work. And then secondly, the fourth commandment is also something that Jesus addresses time and time again throughout His ministry. Observing the fourth commandment, keeping the fourth commandment means also recognize that it's a pattern of life that Christ has redeemed. Christ has redeemed it. Christ has restored it. He's not abrogated it. And then finally, the fourth commandment calls us not only to look back upon what God has done at the very creation, the beginning of time of human history, and not only what Jesus Christ has done through His ministry, but if we're attentive, if we're sensitive to what the fourth commandment is trying to teach us, we'll see that it points us ahead. It reminds us that as we live in the busyness of life, with work and with family, with paying bills, with planning for the future, we always do so in anticipation of another day, of the great day, the day of eternal rest. And so I want to draw your attention to those three things tonight, briefly, if I can, from the fourth commandment. First of all, the fourth commandment sets for us a pattern of life that's not simply something introduced later on to Israel, to God's people in the Bible, but it's the very fabric of God's created order. Now, isn't it interesting here that we read in chapter 2 that when God completes His work of creation, and that chapter 1 is intended, I think, not simply to give us sort of a newspaper account of what God was doing on those 6 days. It's not an exhaustive account of all that God was doing. It simply gives us a summary. And what it's telling us is that God, as the sovereign Lord, is establishing a kingdom that in every respect is intended, it's designed to give glory to God. Because when God creates it, He says, behold, it's good, it's good, it's good. And when He makes man in His own image, He said, behold, He is very good, very good. This is designed as I want it. It's designed for my glory. But even that work of creation leads to something else. It leads to God resting. And on the 7th day, God finished His work that He had done. He rested the 7th day. Boys and girls, let me ask you. What do you think that rest looked like for God? Do you think God was tired? No, we know He's not tired. God has infinite strength, infinite energy. He never grows weary. And yet He rests. That informs us of the kind of rest that God intends for His creatures. Because I think He invites the man, He invites Adam and his wife to join Him in that rest. It's the rest of worship, of fellowship, of delighting in the creation that God has made for them for His own glory. That's the kind of rest that God enjoys. Not the rest simply of weariness. God's not weary. But the rest of fellowship and delight. And Adam and Eve, as I said, the man and the woman, are designed by God as image bearers of God to be imitators of God. So again, this is not something that's introduced at Mount Sinai simply. This is something that is part of the very fabric of the world in which we live. And when we violate that, when we walk away from that, when we ignore it or dismiss it, we're dismissing the very pattern that God designed for our existence. It was God's way of saying to His people and to you and me today, you were not made, you were not designed, you're not here upon this earth simply for yourself, simply for your family. Life is more than simply work, 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 endless work. There's a place for work. Work is designed by God, blessed by God. But work is not the end-all, be-all. Family is not the end-all, be-all. Recreation is not the end-all, be-all. You were made for something far greater. You were made to worship the Lord. You were made for His glory. And there's a pattern here of creation, a pattern of life that takes time to pause, to stop, and to reflect upon the fact that we're not only under the sovereign care of the Lord, but we find rest, we find peace, we find wholeness, shalom, when we sit before His sovereign care and we recognize that He provides for us. It's not simply our work that does it. He provides the means, of course, but ultimately it's God who provides. And as Exodus chapter 20 tells us, the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh He rested. On the seventh He rested. That's why philosophers throughout the ages, throughout the centuries have said that if you really want to take the heart and soul out of the church, out of the Christian faith, don't allow them to celebrate the fourth commandment. Don't allow them to observe a Sabbath rest. That was also part of Pharaoh's plot for the people of Israel. It was not simply slavery, but it was continual, perpetual slavery. No rest. No opportunity for worship. And that's why Moses pleads with him and demands of him, let my people go that they may worship me. That they may worship me. That's the order of the life that we live. At least that's God's intention for you. And you see, that's why if you replace that, if you replace that focus upon God, that relationship that we have by means of His covenant, then all of life becomes disordered, doesn't it? It becomes a jumbled mess. It becomes oppressive. It becomes confusing. There's this basic disorientation. What's life all about? A person that never has the Sabbath rest is consumed by his work. He becomes enslaved to his work. He becomes enslaved to the culture. And conversely, when we honor the fourth commandment, we remind ourselves on a weekly basis that we live for a sovereign Lord. That's why I'll say this as an aside, by the way, that in our own culture, today, I think one of the biggest threats that we face in terms of being conformed to an anti-biblical culture is what many of us saw today on television. Professional sports, football, the NFL. You even have now a Super Bowl Sunday. And think of all the media events surrounding that. Think of all the ways it's advertised. Think of all the people who gather for these parties, where it really becomes a substitute religion. That's a strong statement, but I'm going to stick with that. One can enjoy professional sports, to be sure. But there's always a danger, isn't it, when that becomes an end unto itself, or something that subverts what God intends for you to be a blessing to you. I'll say more about that by way of conclusion this evening. Secondly, the fourth commandment describes for us and prescribes a pattern of life that has been redeemed and restored by Jesus Christ. That's why when the Lord reiterated the 10 words in Deuteronomy 5, when He comes to the fourth commandment, He bases it not in the pattern of creation, but He says, you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. The Lord flexed His muscle and brought you out. So every time God's people obey and observe the fourth commandment, it's a way of speaking, it's a way of reflecting upon God's gracious, powerful deliverance of His people. They didn't arrive there by their own strength, by their own abilities. God rescued them. And that pattern was to remind them again that they were God's consecrated people, set apart from the world, set apart to be a light, to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of good news, to say, we are the Lord's people, redeemed by grace. And we enjoy this rest that God gives to us only by His grace. You understand then why Jesus became so infuriated with the Jewish tradition of His day and the Jewish leaders of His day, who put precept upon precept upon precept and upon precept. And think of how many of His discussions with the Pharisees and Sadducees and other religious leaders focused upon the Sabbath. To the point where Jesus said, don't you understand? Don't you see? The Sabbath was made for man. It was God's gift to us. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And you are oppressing God's people. You are making this harsh and brutal. You are disorienting God's people. You're leading them astray by calling the traditions of men the Word of God. You see, many people enjoy those accounts of Jesus confronting the traditions of the Jews, and they say, there's Jesus. He's out to get these conservative traditionalist types. These people set in their ways, these people with all their rules and their regulations. But I tell you, if that's all you see, if that's all you see, you haven't listened to or seen the whole story. Because what Jesus does on the Sabbath is He heals. He ministers. He blesses. This is the nature of the Sabbath, of the fourth commandment. It is a time of refreshment. It is a time of healing. It is a time of sharing the good news of salvation. And those miracles performed by Jesus were demonstrations of that, you see. And even though the Pharisees would say, but Jesus is working on the Sabbath, Jesus replied by saying, but don't you see, this is what it's all about. And that's why, and the Catechism reflects this as well, we honor the fourth commandment by making worship an important part of the Lord's Day. That's why in this church, at least, in our tradition, we begin the day and we end the day in the Lord's house. Not simply as burdensome rules to oppress people, to make life miserable, or to keep us busy. But that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be front and center. It's not the only thing we're permitted to do. There's a place for physical rest. There's a good theological reason to take a nap on a Sunday afternoon, let me assure you. Okay? But again, when we're shaped more by the culture of our world in terms of how we use this day, how we celebrate this day, when that becomes front and center and the gospel proclamation pushed to the side, it disorients life. It makes us confused. It leads us astray. And it will destroy us and it will destroy future generations, let me assure you. Let me assure you, as someone who has pastored for 20 years now, I've seen it happen. A little bit here, a little bit there. And it doesn't take much when the next generation completely ignores it altogether. But in Jesus' ministry as well, you have that transition from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. I'll not say much about that other than to say that what we celebrate today really parallel to what's happening in Genesis 2, where God calls His people to recognize that He is Lord and Master of their lives, that we live our lives for His glory. We recognize as well on this day, this is a day of resurrection power and glory. This is a day of celebrating that Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and hell. Your greatest adversary, the thing that makes life miserable, sin, and the curse of sin, has been decisively defeated at the open tomb of Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating today. Do you celebrate that? With all the busyness that you have going on today, do you think about that when you worship, when you gather with family and friends, when you begin and you end the day? Do you think this is the day commemorating the victory of Jesus Christ? This is the day that reminds me, as Paul said to the Corinthians, that we do not labor in vain. Our lives, our busyness, our responsibilities, these are not done in vain. They're done because we serve a Savior who is now reigning upon the throne. The fourth commandment is all about that, you see. And yet there are so many people, so many professing Christians, who simply want to dismiss that. And finally, the fourth commandment teaches us a pattern of life that reaches beyond this world. And here there's a great deal of, not only discussion, but a great deal of disagreement, even among Reformed folks, about the question, does the fourth commandment continue today? There are some who taught that with the coming of Jesus Christ, with his death and resurrection, there's no longer a Sabbath to keep. But I think if we look carefully at Scripture, if we understand that it's rooted in creation, if it's been redeemed through Jesus Christ, the Bible also says that there is a sense in which it has not yet reached its fullness, its consummation. Because when God celebrated that first Sabbath, it was a way of declaring to the world that when God finished the created order, sun, moon, and stars, heaven and the earth, the plants, the animals, mankind, there was more yet to come. That we're moving in a progression towards a great time of fulfillment, of consummation. Everything in the history of mankind is leading up to a great event, which is the consummation, the coming of Jesus Christ in glory, when he shall be all in all. The New Testament speaks that way as well. I'll be brief, but Hebrews 4 speaks of that, where the writer there exhorts his readers to persevere in that faith. By God's grace, persevere, because he says a Sabbath keeping still awaits God's people. And he points to Psalm 95. He points to Psalm 95 and the warning in that psalm. The psalmist says, the people of Israel, wandering through the deserts, they murmured, they complained, and because of their lack of faith, they died in the wilderness. They were corpses in the deserts. And the Lord had said to them, because of their disobedience, because of their faithlessness, he said, you shall never enter my rest. The land was the rest. The land was a time of Sabbath fulfillment in that sense. And yet, the writer to the Hebrews says, if Psalm 95 could speak that way, it also recognizes that there is yet a Sabbath to come. So that when you and I seek to keep, by God's grace, the fourth commandment, when we honor the Lord's Day, honor the call to rest from our labors, honor the call to worship and to fellowship and to share the good news with others, we do so recognizing that we live our lives, we go about all of our activities with a view to that consummation. It's a way, again, of reorienting our lives so that we realize that having the dream home or the dream car, or the dream spouse, the dream children, the dream job, this is not what we were made for, first and foremost. You and I were made for something much greater. We were made for eternal glory before the presence of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this is why it concerns me as a pastor when I see this pattern, even among Reformed folks, where the culture begins to shape the way they observe the fourth commandment, because it becomes very misleading for them. Or where we make all sorts of excuses for not keeping the fourth commandment. The effects are devastating. The eternal state is described in the Bible as many different things, but one thing that is described is that it is a state of unending Sabbath rest, eternal rest. Not the resting of idleness, not the resting of inactivity, mind you. But there's a sense, isn't there, in the fourth commandment, that we need rest because of the brokenness that sin has introduced into the world, because of the curse that's put upon the land itself that produces thorns and thistles. It's a reminder that a day is coming when all things shall be made new. And we look forward, we anticipate, we long for that day, I hope. And as we worship, as we gather with family, we remind ourselves that, again, our compass is pointing in that direction. not just the here and now, but eternity. It makes me think of the importance in a number of activities of being synchronized. There's synchronized swimming in the Olympics, an event I don't quite understand what the attraction is, but it's important for those swimmers. You think of synchronized diving. They have to be in just the right order, just the right pattern together. Otherwise, it doesn't work, and sometimes it can be disastrous. I think of sports. I use a football illustration. You see how a good football team synchronizes all the players in their various roles, their various parts, and a good running or passing play is the result of perfect synchronization. Or the military. I'm a Civil War buff, and I always appreciate how a good general could have, for example, in Gettysburg, 12,000 men in one group form into one single line. They did it in a pattern called en echelon. One group here, and then one group there, all in perfect order, all in perfect step. You cannot do that with 12,000 men if they're just running helter-skelter on the field. They'll die. And I think the fourth commandment is like that as well. If we try to follow our own pattern, or if we simply let ourselves be immersed into the culture in which we live, and we ought to be very vigilant in being aware of that culture around us. If we let ourselves be sucked into that culture, we're no longer synchronized with God's time, are we? And we become confused, we become disoriented, and ultimately we see the consequences. Are you thankful for the fourth commandment? Thankful for a day of rest and worship and fellowship? Does it remind you of what God has made you for? Does it remind you of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you? And does it give you hope for the future? That in all the sorrow and pain of this world, all the things that are burdensome to us, and there are many things, a better day is coming. Thank the Lord. Because of the one who said to us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, who are burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest." Let's pray.